Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now. Thanks, Brad. That's better. It's interesting. Talking to a camera, talking to an empty auditorium, except for our small team that are here this morning. But maybe it's all in God's timing and plan. I'm going to try and not creep you all out by looking at the camera the whole time I preach, just so that it feels a little bit normal. I wonder this morning how many of you have bought one of these? Actually, not one of those, one of these. When I was in my early 20s, I had managed to save up a little bit of money from working, and I had managed to go out and buy, it wasn't my first car, but it was my dream car at the time, an XF Ford Falcon. Now, we won't get into Holden Ford sort of competition here this morning. But I was able to save up, and I took my XF Falcon out of a car yard. I thought, great car yard purchase. It'll be warrantied for 3 years. It'll be great for me to have a car that is a bit more modern, not going to break down, and going to run well. Anyway, I took it to my mechanic and put it in for an ordinary service. Now, most of us with cars realize that an ordinary service sets you back a couple of $100s. Well, I got a call about an hour after I put my car into service, and it was the mechanic. And I thought, okay, great, it's done already. And he said, I've got some bad news for you. And the bad news was that the car that I had purchased seemed to have a lot of problems. So in the process of servicing, they'd found out that the steering was shot, that the bearings were gone in the front of the car. And I thought, oh, gee, this is not good. And so I thought, I'll just fix it. You know, you expect a problem or two, so just get it fixed. And then they said they'd gone to change out the oils, as I did, trying to get the new car all fixed up. And they'd found iron shavings in the sump. And I thought, oh my goodness, what's going on? Anyway, to cut a longer story shorter, there was like $1,500 worth of problems that had to be fixed on this car. It was like the car yard had purposely sabotaged or set up the car in such a way they'd deflated the tires so that you couldn't feel any of the knocks or any of the problems that were there in the car. And I felt wronged. I felt this needed to be fixed. Now, I'm sure this morning there are enough of us watching in today that you have had car problems like I had car problems, where you purchased a car and you felt wronged by that person that you bought the car off. Perhaps they weren't completely honest with you. Perhaps they intentionally deceived you. Hopefully not too many in that category. But when that happens, we feel wronged. Now, I'm very conscious this morning, as we talk on this topic of finding forgiveness, that there are going to be people with a mixture of feelings here. Now, perhaps this is a sense of providence that there is no one here this morning. You can't see me looking at you directly. I'm looking down the camera now at everybody equally. There is no sense of me trying to identify people here, because all of us react to hurts in different ways. All of us have to go through that journey of learning how to forgive, of being able to reconcile with whoever has caused the hurt to us. And some sins that come into our lives affect us in different ways. For example, if you said a crass word to somebody in anger, maybe it was to your spouse, maybe it was to someone at work, maybe someone at school, you might react in different ways. And it might not be too hard for you to grant forgiveness to that person if they asked and said they were sorry for what they had said. But if, on the other hand, you had burnt down my house, you had King hit me and put me into the ICU, or maybe you had robbed me or caused injury to those that I love, that might be a much longer process of forgiveness than just coming and saying you were sorry. And so this morning, as we look at this whole subject of forgiveness, I want to be pastorally sensitive and say that this morning might just be one small step in a journey that God has you on to be able to come to terms with what it means to forgive. Because there are many things in my life and in your life that might be difficult to come to grasp with. And it's not the sort of thing that God necessarily is expecting us to come and make a decision overnight or in a single message time to come to terms with all that has happened to us. Well, last week, Julie shared with us a great message on how to reconcile. If we have wounded someone or feel someone has something against us, she gave us a great roadmap of 6 different items that we can take into a conflict situation. So this morning I wanted to follow on from that and talk a little bit about this whole area of forgiveness. Now in the Old Testament, God taught his people how to have a measured response to when we are wronged, to ensure that justice would happen. If you recall from the Old Testament, the Jewish nation had been in slavery in Egypt. They came out of Egypt with Moses leading them, and he took them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God started the process of instituting a system of law for the nation. They had been in slavery. They didn't have their own laws. And so all of those system of justice had to be established. Now, the laws started with the Ten Commandments, the thou shalt nots, you'll all be familiar with them. But the laws didn't stop there. The laws went from Exodus 20 all the way through to Deuteronomy. Laws on a whole range of topics, considering marriage, treatment of slaves, treatment of property, and of course, what to do in the case of injury or an accident. Perhaps the most well-known of these laws is a law of justice or a principle of justice, a principle of reciprocity and consequence to injury. And so, for example, if I turn just after the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 to chapter 21, we read this passage in verse 23. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, Leviticus actually adds to this whole principle of reciprocity a little bit deeper to help us understand why this was being said. Because it's quite strong when you start talking about taking a hand for a hand or foot for foot, to try and visualize that in your mind starts to go quite extreme. Leviticus repeats it a little clearer. Verse 19 of chapter 24, it says, anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same way. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. For one, I've had broken bones. It's really painful. I can't imagine getting a broken bone, but then having to carry out this reciprocity. But listen to what it says. It says, the one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. So God, through these laws, was trying to teach the nation about consequences for sin and actions. But particularly, he was seeking to teach them how to have a measured response to sin. This was to help the nation in two ways. One, it was to help teach them to understand that if someone hit you in the face and knocked out a tooth, that didn't give you the right to overreact and take a knife to them and kill them or to wipe out their family or tribe. So there was no right to overreact, but to have a measured response. Neither did it give them the right to underreact. That is, by there being insufficient penalty, that they would thereby encourage an act of wrongdoing. This is a measured reciprocal justice response that they were to show to one another. When you get to Deuteronomy 19, again, it adds more meaning to this same phrase. Here, Moses writes, you must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so we have this system of justice that was established in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel that governed the way that they were to react and respond. And often today, we still hear that, don't we? You know, people justifying their actions, saying eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's a very common phrase in our West. But in the West, we actually have established that same justice balance by trying to look at other ways to have measured justice. And so, just this week, for example, I heard the Australian government seeking to reach financial settlement with the victims of the Stolen Generation. The Stolen Generation is for those children in the early years of settlement who were born with Aboriginal descent, who were forcibly removed from their parents at a young age and then put into institutions. Now, I don't know how you can quantify that sort of pain and effect in monetary value. But the government has sought through a reparation amount, through this class action lawsuit, to award the victims of the Stolen Generation, I think it's about $75,000 in damages, with $7,000 towards counselling to help bring healing. Now, for me, I don't know that $80,000 would justify pulling a child away from their parents, but that's a way that we're seeking to develop this whole system of response through monetary reparations. Also in our culture, we use incarceration, imprisonment. So if you go and stab someone, the likelihood is you'll be convicted of assault and you'll be sent to prison for a number of years. It's that term of years that's supposed to be the payment for your sin, for what you have done. Some cultures around the world, however, still have quite physical responses. Vishal Mangalwadi, if I pronounce that correctly, probably not, she wrote about the journey of India's and Pakistan's process to becoming free nations in 1929 and 47. Their history is one of terrible pain, of Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, sectarian riots. And in those riots, about 10 million people were made homeless. Between 500,000 and 1 million people were actually killed, including Mahatma Gandhi. 50 years of secular democracy and education that have since followed really haven't help them overcome this destructive chain of violence and revenge. Even today, the Hindu-Muslim clashes have burned trainloads of innocent passengers, which would then consequently lead to riots, frequent riots, so much so that many of the Indian Muslims have been put into a state of relative poverty and powerlessness. Even today, any successful Muslim businessman is marked as a target for the next round of riots. Those who are bankers still find it hesitant to lend to them, knowing what is likely to happen to them in that situation. Well, that sort of response to injury, to sin, is an old covenant system. It's an Old Testament way of thinking of cause and recompense. But then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes and turns the justice system on its head. He comes to talk about a new way and a new system. In Matthew 5, in verse 38, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains to them a new system. And look at where he references it directly back to the passages we've been reading. Let me read for you. It says, "You have heard it that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." There's our old covenant, Old Testament law system. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Jesus comes and he's a revolutionary for the old covenant, Old Testament way of doing things. He comes with a new way of love and forgiveness, not of reciprocity. No longer is it to be eye for eye and tooth for tooth with a principle of retribution. Now it's going to be, you hit me on one cheek, I'm going to turn to you the other. It's not in a crazy sort of a mentality that we want people to hurt us, but it's where we are no longer going to be slapped and seek revenge. We're going to be wronged, but we're going to seek to be generous still. We're going to seek to live out the new covenant. We're going to seek to live out Jesus' new system of love when we are wronged. In 1985, a story that is well known here in Queensland, particularly in Ipswich, Graham and Gladys Staines went and left Australia and went to serve the poorest of the poor with their family in India. They went to work amongst the tribal poor and the lepers to show them care, to show them love. It was after 14 years of serving the tribal poor that Graham and his two sons got swept up in some of this tribal violence, sectarian violence that gripped India. There they were in their car, and they had a mob of around 50 people surround the car. To cut the story short without going into too much detail, Graham and his two sons were burnt alive in their car. Now, I can't imagine what that must have felt like for him, for Gladys, to get the news that her husband, her soulmate, and her two boys had been burnt alive in their car. Gladys, for all intents and purposes, was an ordinary housewife. Perhaps not ordinary as someone going and giving her life to serve the poor, but it was what happened next that stunned the nation. See, Gladys chose spontaneously, unpretentiously, humbly, and genuinely to forgive the militant Hindus for their atrocities that they had committed against her and her family. And not only did she choose to forgive, she stayed there in India serving the poor for another 5 years with her daughter. Another 5 years serving that country, serving the communities that had treated her so poorly and so badly. She returned to Australia in 2004, and in 2005, the Indian government honoured her with one of the highest of civilian honours. It was called the Padma Bhushan. Gladys's simple act of forgiveness had become a national phenomenon in a community that was used to so often having this cause and effect. You injure my family and we'll attack your people. Gladys broke that chain. And in city after city, Hindu people, Muslim people, Sikh people, Buddhist people, Jain people, and other secular leaders gathered publicly to honor Gladys as a saint that their community needed to emulate. Gladys chose not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but Gladys chose a different pathway, a pathway of forgiveness. So what actually is forgiveness? What is this forgiveness that we need to take on board? The dictionary defines forgiveness. At first it says it means different things to different people, but the dictionary meaning says that it is a decision to grant a free pardon of an offence or a debt. It's to give up claim on an account of someone or to cease to feel resentment against another person. The Old Testament law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, was about revenge, retaliation, a system of judgment or justice that led many cultures to escalation, not to reconciliation. Forgiveness is a new path that God calls all of us to. Now, it might be helpful at this point to talk a little bit about what forgiveness is not, because forgiveness does not mean that we excuse the behavior or pretend that it was okay. I'm not going to pretend that what the car yard did to me in selling me a lemon and fudging everything about the car to make it look like it was all right, that was okay behavior. Forgiveness doesn't say that the sinful action was righteous or that it was acceptable. Forgiveness also doesn't mean ignoring the harm done to you. And making up with the person doesn't remove that harm. It's not pretending that a person's actions actually didn't hurt you. Back in my earlier work days, one of the things that I had to learn was how to use a typewriter. And back in those days, yes, it was a typewriter, not a keyboard. And I was privileged to be able to use an electric typewriter. And it was a new innovation. It had this funky little button on it, which was the erase button. Now, most typewriters before, the ink would come up and the key would hit through the ink onto the paper, create the impression. On the electric typewriters, it had this little funky ball that spun around. And instead of just having the ink tape, it had an eraser tape in there. And you would press it and the typewriter would have remembered the last key, and it would go back and go thump, 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 and magically, my mistake, typing error, whatever, would be erased. Now, then came good old liquid paper. Now, those of us that are maybe 10, 15 years can remember getting out the brush, and sometimes, hopefully, the liquid paper hadn't gone too gluggy, in which case you felt like you were painting with clag. But we would paint the page and we would try and erase it. And then we would hold the page up and we would blow, try and get it to dry. I'm really dating myself here, aren't I? And then we would be able to put it back in and try and continue typing. Today, it's a bit more modern. Now they have that liquid paper in nice strips and you just roll across it in school and it can erase handwriting and stuff like that. Comes out nice and easy as long as the tape doesn't get caught. Sometimes I think we feel like forgiveness is like that, that we just press a button and everything wrong that we've done disappears. It doesn't disappear. Forgiveness is not pretending that an action didn't occur, because sin has consequences. It has consequences both for the person who was sinned against and also for the person who committed the sin, the perpetrator as well as the victim. Forgiveness doesn't say that trust is automatically restored. If a person betrays your confidence, forgiveness doesn't say that that confidence automatically needs to be restored. If I give you an example, say I was working for my employer and I was a bit of a tardy employee. I turned up to work late. I left early. I took extra long lunch breaks. Perhaps I didn't do my work in the most conscientious of ways. And my employer, my boss, came to me one day and he said, "Roger, you're not up to standards. We've given you warnings. We've tried to help you. I'm afraid we're going to have to let you go. Or in modern terms, we're going to have to release you to other fields of employment." In other words, you're getting the sack. Now, if I said to my boss, "Look, boss, I'm sorry. I did the wrong thing. I admit to those consequences. Would you mind giving me a raise? Would you mind promoting me?" My boss is going to laugh at me. Why? Because my actions have consequences. Now, he might forgive me for the bad work behavior, but that doesn't mean that he needs to wipe away everything that has happened in the past. In marriage relationships, one of the most painful things is when a spouse commits marital infidelity, unfaithfulness, where they break the marriage covenant. And so many relationships break at this point. Why? Because even though a spouse may come and apologize, it is the covenant that has been broken. The promises that were made have been broken. There is a consequence, and there are consequences for a person who embezzles money, who gambles away the family savings. No one would suggest that that person should be given financial responsibility immediately after just because they say sorry. There are consequences. But what is forgiveness? Forgiveness really is surrendering your right to get even. Forgiveness is making that decision to no longer hold a record or a ledger of wrongs. Forgiveness says that you will not bring it up against them in the court of conflict again. Where do we see forgiveness? We see forgiveness through God's example of forgiveness for us. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now that's what God does for us with everything wrong We likely forget most of what we've done wrong. If I asked you to name three sins that you committed this week, some of you might struggle. Why? Because we choose mentally to remember the positives about our actions, not the negatives. Under this new covenant, which Jeremiah was talking was going to come, he talks about how through Jesus, we sinners who deserve punishment will be set free from sin and punishment because the punishment will be taken and paid for us through Christ on the cross. Psalm 103 is a great psalm. Verse 11 talks about, again, what happens to our sin. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love, that is God's love, for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God chooses to remember our sins no more. God removes them from us. Micah 7:19, a similar thing. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Forgiveness granted. A record of wrongs removed, no longer brought to recollection. Author J.D. Greer tells a story of a Muslim who asked him once, why would God need someone to die in order to forgive our sin? The Muslim said, if you sinned against me and I wanted to forgive you, I wouldn't make you kill your dog before I forgave you. Why would God require some kind of sacrifice to forgive? Now, Greer thought about it and choosing to answer it. He said, choosing to forgive someone means that you are agreeing to absorb the cost of the injustice of what they have done. So imagine for a moment you stole my car and you wrecked it and you don't have insurance and the money to pay for it. What are my choices? Now, I could choose to make you pay. I could haul you in before a judge and request a court-mandated payment plan. And if you were foolish enough to steal my $1.5 million Ferrari, actually, no, I don't own a $1.5 million Ferrari, but if I did own one and you stole it and you wrecked it, $1.5 million is a lot of money. That's a massive debt. The chances are that you wouldn't be able to pay it, that you would always be in debt to me. But I have another choice, don't I? I can choose to forgive you. Now, what am I choosing to do if I say I forgive you? I'm choosing to absorb the cost of the wrong that you've done against me. I'll have to pay the price of having my car fixed if you've written it off. I would have to replace it out of my own funds. You will have no debt to pay, not because there is nothing to pay, but because I have paid it all. And not only that, I'm also choosing to absorb the pain that you have caused me, your treatment of me. I'm choosing to give you friendship and acceptance, even though you deserve the opposite for taking what doesn't belong to you, for taking my car. Now that is how forgiveness works. It comes at a cost. If you forgive someone, you're making a decision to choose to bear the cost rather than insisting that the wrongdoer bears the cost. And isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Jesus is God's Son, sent here to absorb the cost of our sin. He went and suffered a criminal's death, being nailed to a wooden cross, so that God's forgiveness could be granted towards us. He bore the cost so that he could offer us forgiveness, so that we could be free. Now, each week in our church here, we celebrate communion. And communion is a reminder to us every single week of God's grace and mercy, his unfathomable depths of his love that we know no bounds to, because he chose to absorb the cost of our sin, taking it upon himself. And it's because of that example to us, because of the forgiveness that we each receive when we put our trust in God, that we then can show forgiveness to others. Colossians 3 and 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as what? As the Lord forgave you." Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As forgiven people, we are called to forgive others. And whilst communion reminds us of the forgiveness that God has given to us, where he bore the cost, where he bore the shame, the suffering of us doing wrong against him, so that we could be forgiven, so too he calls each one of us to offer forgiveness to others. This week in lockdown, I had opportunity to clear out some boxes, old boxes that were still packed up from our move of old work things, stuff that I hadn't needed to access, but I knew I needed to get through them one day or another. As I went through one box, it had a bunch of suspension files. It had files with old advertising ideas. It had wedding programs and invitations. Just in case somebody needed an example, I'm sure everyone getting married goes and finds their own online nowadays. But going back in the days before the internet had fully reached its full-fledged capacity, those things weren't available. So I gathered them all. I also then found a correspondence file. It was full of letters and notes that different people have written over the last 25 years. And it was quite interesting to go through a trip down memory lane to have a look at some of these. A bunch were warm and genuine, encouraging notes and cards. They brought back a whole bunch of really good memories of treasured moments that really, I recall at the time, being something that spurred us on. Everybody loves encouragement and getting a lovely card in the mail. Some of them, though, were letters of concern. Some were complaints or criticism. And I started to have a look at one or two of those. One that I looked at, I must admit I had a little bit of a chuckle at, but it was from a person who was expressing concern of the rise of these new modern songs that we were singing in church. They were lamenting the loss of some of the older traditional hymns that they had grown up singing, and now there was these new worship songs. And then they commented on the softening dress code at church, how the pastors were no longer wearing shirts and ties and suits, but now we were wearing shirts and they were untucked. Whoops, sorry, I'm doing that again this morning. Times continue to change. And then in amongst these, I found an email and it was a letter from my father. Now, I mentioned my family situation a couple of weeks ago, and I'd actually forgotten about these notes and emails that I'd kept. in it. My father criticized my lack of communication to him. This was a couple of years after I first met, but criticized my lack of communication over the birth of our first child, Ashley, and suggested that I needed to follow the example of others sending a Father's Day card. Well, at the time and in the moment of pain, this is not the sort of thing that you write to someone that you're necessarily estranged from or that you walked out on the family from. I had actually kept a copy because it was on email of my reply. And as I read my reply, I'd actually forgotten all about it. I thought at the time I was quite gracious, although as I got further into it, I realized I was actually quite strongly worded about the consequences of actions, of what it meant to walk out on a family and how that actually broke communication and the fact that I couldn't actually inform him or send an email because I never actually had his email address in the first place. Well, as I read some of these negative letters, I've got to admit that the emotions that welled up inside, I wasn't filled with love, but I felt this negative swell of emotion welling up inside, a sense of refreshed resentment, of almost bitterness that was there starting to grab a hold. And I thought, no, stop. This is not healthy. And at that moment, I thought about what was said to us in the Gospels about forgiveness and about God's love for us, and that God's love keeps what? No record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So by all means, I encourage you all to keep your cards, birthday cards, encouragements that will spur you on. But forgiveness forgets the wrongs. It works through that process of letting go of our need for revenge or of justice. It hands the justice quotient over to God to carry out. Now, whilst we're in lockdown, I couldn't cast these letters into the depths of the sea, but what I could do is shred them. And I was surprised at how much shredded paper goes up to. Now, this was only a few letters, but it's amazing how much it shreds up to. Cassidy's going to love me for throwing that on the carpet. I promise Cassidy I'll clean it up. We need to let go of the sins that were committed against us. Now, for you, that might mean you need to shred those letters. You need to let go of your desire for revenge or to exact eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But in the same way that we have received forgiveness from the Father, we've got to show forgiveness in return. We were once enemies with God, but through Christ, we have been brought near. Hopefully, you've been able to get your communion elements together. Because the challenge of communion is a challenge not to find elements that remind us of Christ's death. But the challenge of communion is that as we receive forgiveness from God for all the wrong we have done, to also then show forgiveness to those who have wronged us. The Lord's Prayer tells us to pray, Father, forgive them. Father, we pray, forgive us for our sins as we also forgive those who have sinned against us. And so we take the two elements. The bread is the symbol of Christ's body given for us, where he was nailed on the cross to take our punishment, what we deserved, so that God could forgive us. So please take and eat in remembrance of Christ. Matthew 26 says, whilst they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For what? For the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they then went out from the Mount of Olives. So please take and drink. Remember, Christ's blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, your sins and my sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are called to be your chosen people. I thank you that we are holy and dearly loved. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Father, help us to bear with each other and to forgive one another any grievance we have against someone else. Help us to forgive them as you forgave us. Father, help us to be people characterized by the love of Jesus that binds us all together in perfect unity. And Lord, may your peace then rule in our hearts, because we are members of one body, your church. And as your church, you have called us to peace. And so help us to be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at Whitehill. For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website, hit the connect button and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message, and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek Him in your daily life. God bless.